Good morning. What a pleasure it is being in the house of the Lord amongst God's people. If you're visiting with us this morning, I want you to know from our hearts to yours that we are glad that you're here. And we hope that any time that you're able to come out to worship with us here at the South Fayette Church of Christ in spirit and truth, it is our prayer that you absolutely do so. Know that our doors swing on welcome hinges, and we're always tickled to death when we have visitors. To the saints here at the South Fayette Church of Christ, let us remember to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, keeping the main thing the main thing. And what that means for us here at the South Fayette Church of Christ is having a zeal and a desire for God's holy and divine word, having a love for one another as Christ also loved us, and having a mind to work doing everything possible for the expansion of God's kingdom, being busy about our Father's work. And I want you to know, through the ups and downs, through the wins and through the losses, I love you from the bottom of my heart, and there's nothing you can do about that. Before I begin, I would like to say to each and every one of you, from my family, that we are grateful for all of the texts, emails, phone calls, cards, all of the extension of flowers and stopping by whenever you have opportunity during our time of bereavement. We are very grateful and appreciative, and we want you to know that we love you so much, and we're thankful to be a part of a family like the South Fayette Church of Christ. And so just thank you all so much for all of your love and support that you always give to the Sanders family. As you know, we just had our fair share of death in our family, and there's nothing like having your brothers and sisters there for you in the time of need. With that being said, it is another opportunity for us to look at another lesson from our 2022 theme titled, A Mind to Work. A Mind to Work. And our focus has been, as we go through these lessons, has been on being busy about the kingdom of God. And today's lesson will take us at least over the halfway point in this series of lessons. And it has been my intention and my prayer that each of you have been examining yourselves in your personal efforts, in our personal efforts, to be busy in the kingdom of the Lord. And so just briefly, I want to review some of the areas that we have discuss concerning what it means to have a mind to work. The first lesson that we discussed was having a mind to work. And doing so, we have to be selfless and we have to be focused on what that means. And so the next lesson that we discussed was, here I am, send me. And notice that the emphasis is on the word me. Not them, not they, but me. And then as we did that, we understood that there is a unity that needs to be had, a teamwork, so that we can get the job done. So we discussed the unity of teamwork. And as you all know, that when we are in fellowship and we bind together and we're focused and being about our Father's business, there is someone else who has a problem with that, and that is the enemy. And so we talked about when the enemy attacks, and that is us being prepared, because it's not a matter of if, but when he shows his ugly head. And then next, we talked about when he shows his ugly head, how difficult it can be, and sometimes it can be taxing on us spiritually. And so we talked about the importance of gathering together, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, coming together, singing praises, acknowledging what God has done for us, what Christ did, the ultimate sacrifice. And so we were revived again. And in revival, we know that we must be working. So now that we have that we were revived and we renewed and we restored and we're ready to work, we have to have a vision in mind. So we must work with a vision in mind. And with having a vision in mind, there is some accountability, some responsibility. So this morning, I want to talk about great expectations. Great expectations. Now, everyone must meet a certain expectation as they go through life. We can all agree on that. Parents, we have expectations of our children. Spouses have expectation of one another. Employers have expectations of their employees. People come to work in a job situation with certain expectations. Teachers teach their student with expectation. You even have expectations of me. And the elders have certain expectations of each member of this local work. However, though, when we get right down to it, in most cases, if we are being honest, we tend to have expectations of one another as we move through this life. And really, there's nothing more than us holding expectations based on our standards. But there is an ultimate and perfect standard in which we ought to be holding expectations. And the standard that I'm talking about does not change because of seasons. It does not change over time. It does not change with fads. It does not change when the wind blows. And that expectation and that standard that I'm talking about is the infallible word of God. Did you know that God has great expectations of his people? Did you realize that God has great expectations from you all? After all, it is God who created all. And therefore, all creation is his. And with that creation comes great expectation. See, with expectation comes responsibility. And with responsibility comes accountability. And with accountability comes consequences. God has standards, and he expects us to fulfill that which he has put into place. We should not expect God to lower his expectations. I dare to say that any of you would lower your expectations for anybody else. I doubt that you will lower your standards for anybody else. So why should we expect God to lower his standards or his expectations of us? We should all strive with all of our might to be products of God's handiwork. I think we can all agree that we understand that when we came together and we said that, hey, as husband and wife, that we want to have children, with having children comes expectation. We have expectations from our children. We say to our children, here are our expectations and here are the responsibilities that come with our expectations. And when you are to be responsible, I am looking for you to be accountable when you do not act as such. And when you do not act as such, there are consequences for you not doing what I expect of you. We can all agree with that. And when that happens, the consequences usually is something being taken away, maybe you're getting a punishment, maybe it's time out, a smack on the hand, or spanking. We all understand that there are consequences. We all understand that if you run a red light, you may get a ticket, consequences. We all understand if you act up in school, you may be suspended. There are consequences. And we must understand as believers and followers of Christ, failure to live up to the expectations of God can also result in severe consequences. Therefore, we must learn what it is our Creator God expects for us and live accordingly. You know, Paul addresses several themes in this text, such as being saved by grace through faith, God rich in mercy, and the life of the Ephesians prior to their conversion. So now he's concentrating on the theme of being created unto good works. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that one may boast. No, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, the text says that we are his workmanship, which means that we are his property. And since we are his property, we give up all ownership to ourselves. We literally and totally, fully and wholly are to give ourselves away to him, his cause, his expectations. We ought to give it all. 1 Corinthians 6:20 teaches us that we are bought with a price. And since we've been bought with a price that we could not pay, we must yield our bodies to do his work and his will. We are his workmanship, also meaning that he has fashioned his divine design into what he wants us to be. Do you all understand that we have been given a gift? I mean, we truly have been given a gift. You know, someone was talking to me and they said, you know, why does God, as loving as you say he is, right, and merciful as you say he is, why does he send people to hell? And I said, young buck, my friend, we were already on our way to hell. And it was because of the free gift, the blood that was shed for you and me, that we have an opportunity not to spend eternity separated from him. For the Bible says, for the wages of sin, what we earned, what we deserve, was to be separated from him eternally. But the free gift is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And we have been saved by grace through faith, and we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, to do good things for his kingdom. So this morning, we're going to look at a few things that God expects from his people, and the lesson will be yours. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 if you're not already there, or with your electronic devices. And we'll mostly be here this morning in verses 12 through 16. All right? And then we'll jump around a little bit, so be patient with me. So the first thing that I want to address this morning is the expectation of obedience. The expectation of obedience. First, God expects that I would put my relationship with him in my life first. That trumps children, that trumps wife, that trumps family members, that trumps your BFFs. Everything else is secondary. My relationship with him is primary. Everything else is secondary. That I will love him completely and put aside anything that interferes with that love. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, looking at verses 4 through 7, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Putting God first in our lives means we are being obedient to his every word. Now, here's the thing. We have a lot of people who like to pick and choose the words. They like to pick and choose the commandments. I like this commandment, but I don't like this commandment. I like what this scripture says, but I don't like what this scripture says. This right here, what he says is inconvenient for me, but this is convenient for me. This right here makes me feel good, but this right here does not. It says his every word, everything that he says we ought to be obedient to. See, and when we talk about getting busy in the kingdom of God, we're not just talking about moving around. So a lot of times people think that moving around means that's what it means by being having a mind to work because I'm doing something. You ever seen somebody be moving but not making progress? Give you an example. You ever seen a kid in the pool trying to swim and they just splashing the water like they fight the water, but they're not going forward? A lot of times people think that because they're moving that they're making progress. So I want to debunk this for you this morning. Just because you're moving does not mean that you're making progress in the kingdom of God. What making this moving that I'm talking about, what a mind to work means, it means I'm talking about obedience. I'm not just talking about physically moving. When you're busy in God's kingdom, you're being obedient to what he says. So obedience looks like this: what he says, when he says it, how often he says it, and you will do it no matter what. That's what obedience looks like. And it is not an option. Most people believe it's a suggestion. Okay, well, it's in the Bible, but I'm going to do this. I see what you're saying, but I'm going to go over here. It's not an option. It's a command. God has given each of us gifts, and he expects that we will use those gifts in his service obediently. We are to use our gifts We use our gifts in every other segment of society, and we use them very well. But when it comes to serving in the kingdom of God, we use as many excuses as we can why we cannot work for the Lord. I want you to think about that. We're not active in the kingdom. We're active in the world, but we're not active in the kingdom. And a lot of times it's people who feel like that they grumble and they murmur when they're asked to do something. I'll give you an example. I'll sing, but I won't teach. I'll teach, but I won't preach. I'll preach, but I won't pray. I'll do this, but I won't do that. We need to be busy being obedient to do everything that God commands us for the expansion of his kingdom so that we can show others that we are followers and disciples of him. It's so important. Case in point, if you tell your child to not do something and they do the exact opposite, are you just going to act as if it's not a big deal? Or if you say, take out the trash, and they take the trash out, and they take it out of the can, but they sit it in the middle of the driveway. Is that acceptable to you? I did something. I took the trash out, but I just didn't go all the way. I just left it in the middle of the driveway. That is unacceptable. And a lot of us are leaving our spirituality in the middle of the driveway. We're not finishing the job. Many of us understand that there are expectations in the secular world. You can't go to your job and tell them, well, I'll work 5 hours, but I ain't gonna work 8. You understand that you can't go to your teacher. If your teacher tell you to do an assignment, especially those of us who are in college, well, I'm going to do half the paper, but I ain't going to do all of it. We understand that because there are consequences when we don't. If you go to your job and you tell your boss, right, that I'm not going to do this or that, you're probably going to get fired. And you understand that because of the consequence. But for the life of me, I don't understand that we don't understand as believers and followers of Christ that there is a great expectation that comes with accountability and responsibility. And if we don't do that, there are consequences. You know the word murmuring in Philippians chapter 2. In verses 14 through 15, it talks about grumbling and mumbling, right? Some translations say murmuring, some say grumbling. But the word means something. And it doesn't mean that because when somebody says, well, brother, can you preach or can you teach a class? It doesn't mean you're doing this. I just refuse to do it. I wish they would. It's not that. It's not that. I know it sounds pretty cool. You know, you grumble that way. But no, that's not what it's talking about. Let me tell you exactly what it is. Because people think because I didn't say it to you in your face and I'm not mumbling, grumbling in your face. I just wish they would. I tell you. No, I'm not talking about that. Murmuring means a secret displeasure in the heart. A secret displeasure in the heart. It's not a public thing. It's not publicly revealed. But what you do is you go home and you complain to your wife or your husband or to yourself or in the mirror when you're on your way home as you're talking to yourself about, I wish they would ask me to do that. I'm sick and tired of them asking me to teach a class. Every time all I want to do is just come there and sit down and sing a few songs and listen to the preacher preach. Don't ask me to do nothing. It's to do without disputing, right? We are to do this without disputing and arguing. When you're asked to do something, step up to the plate, men and women of the church in the kingdom of God. As believers and followers of Christ, we are to do so without hesitation or arguing. And says in Philippians chapter 2, 14 through 15, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. This generation that we in now is just as crooked and twisted as it ever will be. And yet we are in the kingdom murmuring, grumbling, and complaining about doing the work of our Father. Among whom you shall shine as lights in the world. How are you going to shine as lights in the world if you can't even get stuff done amongst yourself? You don't even have a mind to work. You got a mind to go to a job and clock in to make some other man rich rather than you clocking in spiritually and working for the kingdom, your Father who sent his Son to die for you. That doesn't make any sense. But the case is that many people do just that. But we got to be lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Do you understand that it was murmuring and disputing that kept the children of Israel in trouble for 40 years? Just murmuring and complaining, just grumbling, just do what I'm telling you to do. When the Lord speaks, he wants us to obey his voice without trying to change his mind. You know one thing that I found out about individuals in prayer? Prayer is not an opportunity for you to change God's mind. So many people think that that's what prayer is. I'm going to pray, Lord, can you please just, I just don't want this to happen. If I can't do it, Lord, I pray that you can't. Prayer is not for you to change his mind. Prayer is for you to communicate the fact that you are thankful, that you still have your mind, that you're able to come in here and worship, and you have your health. You got a roof over your head, clothes on your back. He's provided the essential things for you to be alive so that you don't have to focus on that. You can focus on his business. But yet people are praying about, well, I just don't want, Lord, please. No, I don't want this. That's not what prayer is about. Obedience is about doing what God has asked you to do. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't try to change his mind. He asked, can you let this cup pass from me? But not my will, but your will be done. And it's his will for us to be busy in his kingdom getting stuff done. We are simply to trust and obey. 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel says, it's better to obey than a sacrifice. It's better to obey than sacrifice. So then there is, now that we talked about the obedience, now there's the expectation to walk in opposition to the world. We are called to be blameless. This means free from fault or defect. Harmless means unmixed. Set apart from. It carries the idea of sincerity or having no pretense. That's the mindset we need to have. In other words, we need to be harmless. Persons that listen, it's not just that we claim to be, but we live it. There's no hypocrisy or pretense in this life. We are what we say we are. We are practicing what we're preaching. When we say that we are followers of Christ, it truly means that we are not only saying it, but we're living it. We are to stand out as sons and daughters of God without rebuke. So the bottom line is this. People should be able to look at your life and mind, and even if they disagree with us, they should not be able to point out the errors of hypocrisy in our lives. The world is crooked and perverse. And what that means is it's distorted and twisted. And the Christian, on the other hand, is to be straight and true at all times. So what good does it mean to have a mind to work and people don't believe in your work? If people don't trust your work. So we have to be blameless in that. So why are we out here working? While we're out here preaching the truth, while we're out here sharing the gospel, we are blameless. Verse 15, we are told how dark this world is. And believers ought to shine. We ought to be shining. We ought to be lighthouses, warning men and women of the dangers of sin and how dark this world is, pointing them to the safe harbor of salvation. We ought to be light reflectors, always reflecting the light of Jesus in us as we are working in his kingdom. We are to be the light way for others. Matthew 5:14-16. It says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people, put this lamp under a basket. Why would you hide your light in a world filled with darkness? We can all agree that this world is twisted. But when you let your light shine, you be that lighthouse, it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works. And our Father in heaven will get the glory. I want you to think about this. This is how important you living your life blameless, you doing what you need to do, being righteous and being about your Father's business is. Check this out. And you may have heard this before, but I want you to remember something. You may be the only Bible that some folks read. If they never open up and turn one page of the infallible Word of God, they should be able to look at your life and how you live and know that there is a God. The Christian is to share, right? We ought to hold forth to the word of life. And we ought to live that in every sense of the word, right? We all ought to take the faith that we have been given, and we ought to share it with others, not just with lip service, but how we live. If God has saved your soul, you can and should be a light for him. Listen, never underestimate what the Lord can do with your life. And never underestimate your light either. You know, sometimes I think we like to compare ourselves. You know, you may not be the LED. You might just be a 30-watt or 40-watt bulb, but you're a light. And you're a light that shines. And every light that shines can bring light in a dark room. We need to stop comparing ourselves and understand that the Lord can use you in every single way, but you got to have a mind to work and understand there's a great expectation for you to do the work. And as Christians, God expects all of us to be bearers of good fruit. You know, every tree or Christian that does not bring forth fruit stands in the judgment of God's wrath, Matthew 7:19. So while we're working, we got to be working obediently, not just moving around. We need to be making progress in God's kingdom. And many times we get comfortable coming to worship in a nice building like this, sing praises unto God, read scripture, listen to the message like this, go home and feel like our work is done. It's not done. Let me ask you a question. How would you feel since, you know, everybody got an opinion and you got the option of whether or not you want to serve the Lord? What if I came in here, since you all have expectations for me, and I say, you know what, I don't feel like preaching this morning. Y'all figure it out. You figure it out. How would you feel? The expectation is you're here. You said that you're going to hold the office of minister. You're going to deliver the word of God. You're going to do so in love. You're going to do so in truth. And it doesn't matter whether you tired. It doesn't matter how much you got going on. This is what you signed on to do. This is what you said you were going to deliver to us every first day of the week. Now, we understand when you're sick and you're under the weather. We understand bereavement. We understand those things. But for you to come in and say, I don't feel like it, is not good enough. So if that's the case, then why do we do that to God? I don't feel like it. That's not my wheelhouse. I don't have the energy today to serve you, God. Our work does not stop in this building. I don't stop in this building. After I preach on Sundays, it doesn't stop. I do more than stand up here and preach to you all on Sundays. And the expectation from our God, not me, is for you to do more than show up here, sing a few songs, read some scriptures, shake a few hands, laugh in the parking lot, and then go home and do nothing else. Not read, not pray, not share, not do anything more. Not try to figure out ways how to help the South Fayette congregation become better, how to help other members grow, how to help some of the youth be able to do the things that they need to do, how to help some people who are dealing with some issues in their relationships, how to help this person and this person through the word of God and through truth. You just go home, sit back, my work is done. That is not the great expectation of God. When we leave here, we should go forth. We should be bearing good fruit. And this is the expectation of God and what he has for his people. And listen, if you haven't been doing this today, it's okay. You can start today. You can start today. Amen. We can start right now. We don't have to wait. We can start right now. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Which brings me to my point. The example is in our work, the expectation of a Christian's work. The word, therefore, points back to the discussion about Jesus in his incarnation, right? He is the prime and perfect example of humility. He is the prime example of obedience and a servant spirit. Just as Jesus was obedient to the will of the Father, Luke 22:42, we ought to be obedient to him as well, Philippians 2:5. The Christian faith stands on two foundations, is trust and obey. Trust and obey. I trust your word, so therefore I am going to obey it. I believe in everything that you say. I live and breathe on every word that has been written from your mouth, that you have God breathed. I trust and obey it. James called it faith and works in James 2:18. If you ever needed motivation, if you are unmotivated this morning, if you ever needed motivation, right, to surrender your life over to God, you don't have to look any further than the life of Jesus Christ. You don't have to look any further than that. He gave all to do the Father's will. All. A-L-L. Not some, not a little bit, not what was convenient, not what felt good, but all. Every single bit of it. He gave it all. And may we adopt that same attitude of Job, who are in the depths of despair. Now, somebody in here this morning that needs to hear what Job said in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The exhortation is in our work. It says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. First, let's take the phrase, your own salvation. What a great possession, first of all, when we talk about your own salvation. The only reason salvation is mine, because it was his first. It was his first. He planned it, he purposed it, he pursued it, and then he paid for it all. I'll say it again. He planned it, he purposed it, he pursued it, and he paid for it all. We didn't have to do anything. Salvation became mine and yours when we placed our faith in the finished work of Jesus the Christ. This salvation we received when we buried the past, when we was buried in water. It changed the present and it ensures the future. I mean, what a great salvation we have in Jesus, right? It's twofold. It changes what you got going on in your present life, and it ensures your future. So not only do you got the best job in the world, you got a retirement plan to go along with it. But we're told to work it out. And it does not mean work to be saved. It does not mean work out an inward salvation. It doesn't mean to work to stay saved. What it refers to when it talks about fear and trembling, it reminds us just how prone we are to fail. So what we have to do when the Bible commands us to fear the Lord, it means have reverence towards him and obey his every word. When we have great reverence toward God and everything that he has done, it has, when we say reverence, it has everything to do with him and everything that he's done. It means to complete it and carry it out to its conclusion. What he's talking about here is moving deeper into the things of the Lord and growing towards maturity. That's the great expectation. And after all, the ultimate goal of salvation is to become like who? Christ. I say it to you all the time. We try to become like everybody else but Christ. I want to be like this person. When I grow up, who you want to be? Who you want to be like this? Yeah, you teach our children. Who you want to grow up? Who you want to be when you grow up? I want to be teaching our children how to be like Christ, but the only way they're going to know that is to see it in us. And the saddest thing is many get started, but they never go on. They'll come to church, they get baptized, they start studying, doing good, and then they just fall off by the wayside. Some rededicate their lives and start studying again. As soon as the devil rears his ugly head, we back to square one. They start but never finish. Saints, beloved, our job is to finish. In conclusion, some people have adopted the notion that the Christian life is one that makes no demands on its followers. All you have to do is just obey the gospel and come to church and come to Bible study here and there and a few little functions and be a good person, and that's enough. Nothing can be further from the truth. How well are we meeting the expectations of God in our life? How well are we doing that? And let's be honest. I doubt a single person in this room can say, I came to Jesus expecting so much more than I got, and he let me down. I need somebody, one person there, Jesus has let you down. I thought so. In every sense, he has never let you down. As a matter of fact, he took care of you on the day that he said, it is finished. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. He was my role model then. He is who I has looked. He is the person I have looked to when I found out that he paid all of my overdue bills of sin. You want to talk about? You want to talk about what they call them? Consolidate your credit and on all your bills, and we can put it in one bill. He took care of all that, and you still don't owe nothing. See, when they consolidate your bills from some silly mistakes you made, you still got to pay something. They put it all together and say, okay, well, we just consolidated into one. That way you ain't got to worry about paying all these different ones. No, he consolidated it and he got rid of it all, and you owe nothing. He never let us down. He has met all of your expectations and more. The least, saints, that we can do for him dying for us is to live for him and make an effort in meeting his great expectations. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you desire to be, you understand that there is a void in your life that can only be filled with the love of Christ. Listen, you got to stop playing. There is nothing else that can fill that void. Ain't no man, no woman, no job, no amount of money, no prestige, no acknowledgement can fill that void that you feel in your heart this morning. Only the love of Christ, giving your life over to him, living for him because he died for you, is the only answer. It's the only way. And if you are a Christian, are going through some heartaches, you are struggling with having a mind to work, you are struggling with giving yourself totally and fully to God. Maybe you've sinned publicly, maybe you are practicing sin, maybe you just are going through it some way, somehow. Understand that Jesus is the answer. And so if you're here this morning and your desire is to change your eternal destination, it starts with you trusting and obeying. So if you're here this morning and you're willing to trust and obey him and give yourself away to him totally, freely, and fully, you can do so now as together we stand and together we sing.